Okay, we'll go ahead and get started. You can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we'll get to that here in a little while. Might not be right away, but that's where our main text is going to come from today. But anyway, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer while you're finding your places there, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We do thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the time and the fellowship we've had with one another already, Lord. And we just pray, ask you that you would help us now as we get into your word, Lord. I would just pray that you would guide our thoughts, Lord. Help me, Lord, to teach this lesson, Lord. I pray that you be with each person here, that they would from it exactly what they need today, Lord. I pray that you be with the class in the back as well. And I pray you'd help them, Lord. Be with those who are unable to be with us today, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you would just help us as a church to grow, Lord. Help us, Lord, to reach out in the communities, Lord, and be able to be a witness for you, Lord, and be able to have opportunities to share the gospel with the folks we come in contact with, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you just to minister now exactly that which is needed, Lord. And we thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So last week we began a new series, and I think most of you all weren't here from traveling and work and different things. But we started a new series, and what we're doing is we are looking at what we believe as Bible-believing Christians. And then after we have that as a foundation and as a basis, we are going to go into various religions and cults and see what they teach. Okay? And so it's going to be somewhat of a comparative study to help us to understand what the Bible says, what we believe, and give us a good idea of where other religions, other cults, denominations, things like that line up in comparison to the Bible. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next, I hate to put a time frame on it, but anyway, we want to see where they line up with Scripture. And what we did last week is that we took the Bible as our basis, and we looked at why the Bible is the Word of God, how we can be assured that it is the Word of God, because if you don't have a foundation or something to base this on, everything in the realm of religion is simply speculation, right? Mm-hmm. And so people can look at it and say, well, my belief system is just as valid as what yours is. You have your holy book, we have our holy book. You have your God, we have our God. How do we know which one is the right one? And that all comes down to the Bible. And we see last week that the Bible is reliable, it's trustworthy, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it is perfect, it is the Word of God. And we can see from fulfilled prophecy, we can see from accuracy, we can see from unity, we can see from the fact that there is no errors or contradictions in it, we can see from its indestructibility. And there's so many different things that we looked at last week that shows us that this is more than just a mere human composition, okay? It wasn't made by mere humans. It has to be from God. That's the only explanation of it. We can look at other religions' holy books. The Hindus have their Vedas. The Muslims have the Quran. We can look at the Mormons have their another testament of Jesus Christ. We have so many different religious writings, but none of them can compare to the scriptures of the Bible. We find that they are inferior in every way, in that they are not inerrant, that they aren't infallible, that they contradict themselves, that many of them were written by one man, as you'll see with like the Book of Mormon, as you'll see with the Quran, different ones like that. They're the works of one man, and even within those works, that one person can keep themselves in agreement throughout the entire writing process, okay? Mm-hmm. But we find that the Bible is consistent, even though it was written by 40 different human penmen over around 1,500 years on three different continents, three different languages, all different backgrounds and vocations, all these different things, and yet it tells one story, and it's just as valid today as it ever was. And so that's where we draw our groundwork from, our foundation from the Word of God. And so as we go through and make this comparison, everything comes back to what does the Bible say, okay? Otherwise, like I said, it's just speculation. It's just one person's word against the other. And so if we come back to the Bible, we can evaluate everything by this measuring stick and see whether or not it lines up with the Word of God, okay? And so we said that our goal in this is really threefold. We have the goal in order to root us, ground us, bring assurance of what we believe, okay? Because in the day and time that we live in, we are inundated with information. We have so much, so many different opinions, so many different ideologies that are coming in, being pushed upon us, pushed in our face. The idea of acceptance and of diversity and all these different things. And so as we are being forced into all these different belief systems, we have to have a way of knowing what we believe is right. Okay? I don't think anyone wants to believe wrong, do they? And we'll find that in all these other belief systems, they believe that they are right. Okay? But we need to have a solid foundation. We need to know why we believe what we believe. And so our first goal is to have an assurance about what we believe. The second goal is to have a burden and compassion toward those who are following a false religion. Okay? And so we look at these other religions and we see that not all roads lead to heaven. That's what the ecumenical movement tells us today. That's what the universalists say today, that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus says, I am the way, the only way, right? And so we should have a burden for those who are without the truth, those who have been blinded by false religion and all these falsehoods and things. We should have a burden for them and desire to share the truth of the gospel with them. Okay? And then our third goal in this is to have the ability to more confidently talk and witness to people who don't come from the same background as us or don't have the same belief system as we do. Because it can be a daunting task for us to talk to someone whenever we have no idea what they do believe. You know, you go and you stand and talk to maybe one of your neighbors or coworkers who is a Muslim, okay? And there's a lot of false ideas about what they believe. And we have kind of a caricature, really weird, twisted sense of what they are. And so if you go and talk to them with these prejudices and these preconceived notions, you're going to be starting from a really bad point, or maybe afraid to even start to talk to them at all. But if you have an idea of what they believe, you can be able to converse with them more confidently and hopefully more sympathetically, okay? Because our goal in this isn't to be able to go and force what we believe on everyone else and to weaponize it against other people and go and tear down their face. That's not what we're trying to do. We want to be able to share the gospel with them, but we're not trying to go to them condescendingly or looking down at them or trying to tear them down. We are trying to lovingly take the good news of Christ to them. And with a good, solid background, knowing some basics of what they believe and firmly knowing what we believe, we're better suited to talk to them. Does that make sense, everybody? So this is our goal. We want to be confident in what we believe, have compassion on those who are following falsehood, and be able to talk more confidently, more knowledgeably toward those who have different belief systems. Okay? And so anyway, as I said, we're not going to be looking at them condescendingly, nor are we going to be lifting ourselves up. Okay? I will be honest with you here. I'm going to try to keep my personality reined in on this a little bit because I'm very tempted to be maybe sarcastic or joking and whatnot about some of these other belief systems, because we see some of the things that they believe being very far-fetched, very far from what we believe and very far from what the Bible teaches. And with that brings a temptation of being dismissive or joking around a little bit about it. But we have to realize these are people's sincerely held beliefs. Okay. So with that, I want to treat that with dignity and respect. Okay. And so anyway, I want to keep that in mind as we're going through all this and not fall into the thing of making fun of what other people believe. Okay. Cause it's really a sad thing. They have been deceived. Okay. And so it's not a laughing matter. It's not a joking thing. But with that being said, me being who I am, it may come out occasionally, okay? But the gospel does make it clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so that means we're no better than what they are. and also that no one is saved on their own merit. So that means I have nothing I can boast in over them, nothing that I can claim. And the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. And we often take that in one way, and we say that he's no respecter of persons, so he's not elevating those who are good or spiritual or wealthy or whatnot. And so we see that he doesn't elevate those, but at the same time, those who are the ones that we would despise and whatnot, he doesn't despise them either. And so it equals out both directions. He doesn't lift anyone up, but he doesn't put down anyone either. He is no respecter of persons. It levels it out all the way across the playing field, so to speak. And so before we go any further, I do want to lay out kind of a plan for this series to let you know where we're going with it and let you know the idea, the direction that I'm hoping to take this in. As I said, we began last week looking at the Bible as our foundation. We looked at evidence that shows us that it's not just another book, it's the Word of God. And then from that starting point, we are going to look at what we believe regarding Bible doctrines that are important in a comparative study, okay? I can't go in depth in everything, but I want to kind of hit the high points that are necessary for this kind of a study, okay? And so I want to look at, excuse me, I want to look at some things that are going to hopefully be very familiar for us because we've been teaching, preaching the Bible here in this location for 4 years. Some of you have a Christian background that predates that by a long time, some of you. And so some of the things that we're going to look at on the outset of this should be very familiar passages, should be very familiar concepts, okay? And so with that, don't tune out because it's like, oh, this is old cat, I already know these things. But instead, we need to take these things and have a confidence, have a firm grasp of what the Bible actually does say, so that we have an answer for anyone who asks us for the reason of the hope that lies within us, the Bible tells us, okay? And so we need to have a confidence in this. But with me telling you at the onset of this that these first few lessons should be fairly familiar things. As I said, don't tune out, but I want you to participate, okay? And so a lot of times I'll ask questions and nobody answers because they're not sure what I want you to say, okay? And I've talked about that in the past. What I want you to say is what you believe the answer is, okay? Don't tell me what you think I want to hear. Tell me your true, accurate, honest answer to that, okay? But whenever we're looking at some of these basic doctrines, basic beliefs, these should be things that you know well and you can answer confidently. So I want participation. I'd like to have discussion and things because honestly, throughout COVID and different things, the format has changed and there's been a lot less discussion, a lot less back and forth. And so we kind of ended up with three preaching services. And I'd like to try to turn away from that and hopefully we can do that through these lessons. But anyway, what we're going to be looking at over these next couple weeks in regards to what we believe, I want to be looking at what the Bible teaches about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about man, about sin, heaven and hell, salvation, and about the church. And the reason why we're going to be looking at these is because these are key points whenever we are comparing with false religions and other denominations, okay? And so the best way for us to spot a counterfeit is for us to become very familiar with the genuine. And I've put this example out before. The way that they teach people who work in banks or institutions that handle a lot of money, the way that they teach them to identify counterfeits isn't by studying out all of the counterfeits, okay? We are going to be doing that some, but the main way to identify counterfeits is by being very familiar with the genuine. So someone who handles money all the time, that is constantly touching the genuine money, as soon as they touch something that doesn't feel quite right, they can identify it, okay? And so that's been our goal all along. That's why we don't go into this kind of study that much, is because if you know the truth, then you're not going to be moved with every wind of doctrine, okay? But as I said, we have a different purpose for this. This isn't for us to evaluate and figure out where the truth is. We know where the truth is, but this is so that we can try to be a witness and try to win those who don't know the truth, okay? Also, another thing that I want to do after we talk about what we believe that the Bible teaches, I'm hoping, okay, that we can take a couple weeks and go through some important things that we need to take care of in chartering the church and getting it started, okay? Because we've been meeting as basically a Bible study for 4 years. We've talked about chartering the church several times. COVID came up. Different things happened. I'm a procrastinator at heart, just to be honest with you. Some of it's me. And so after we have this foundation laid of what we believe, I would like to take a couple weeks and do that. And then we'll move onward into the different denominations and different religions. I want to get into religions such as Hinduism, Islam, and the ones that are clearly pagan and false religions, okay? Those will be the first ones we get into. And then from there, I want to move into Christian cults, such as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Roman Catholic, okay? And you'll understand my categorization of that whenever we study it out, okay? And then from there, I want to get into the different Christian denominations, which we will find that oftentimes they believe much the truth, much the same as we do. There's tons of different denominations out there, and some of them are very close to what we would believe, some of them further away from what we would believe. And so I want to look at what some of the other denominations believe. And I think through looking at that, you'll find that what I'm trying to do with the idea of the denominations is see commonalities instead of differences. We'll look at both. I'm not trying to get ecumenical on you or anything, but I want to have a good working background. Whenever you see a name on a church sign, you have a good idea what it represents, okay? Just the word denomination, I brought this out last week. The word denomination means name, identifier, right? And so whenever we put a name upon us or upon our gathering, upon our assembly or whatnot, it is an identifier to give us a good idea of what that group believes, right? So you see Baptist, you expect certain things to be held to within that church, right? You see Methodist, Lutheran, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Anglican, whatever. We're going to find out what do all those names, what's inside the can, okay? I compared it last week. You go to Little, your grocery shopping, you go into all the tinned vegetables, and you look, and there's corn on the label. You expect to open it up, and there'd be corn inside, right? Beans on the label, you expect to open it up, there's beans inside. You go and you open it up, and there's dog food, you're going to have questions, right? And so this is kind of the idea behind that last section of that. And so hopefully that'll be informative, and hopefully we can have some fun with it, okay? So anyway, I'm not intending to overly classify this. I did break it down into kind of the three categories of false religion, cults, and denominations, but it's not that everything's going to fit in a nice category or that I'm going to sit down and try to rank them out and see who's most biblical and who's least biblical, okay? That's not going to be my goal in it because there's so many different ways you could go with that. So anyway, hopefully this will be interesting for everyone. We said to turn to Romans chapter number 1. You have an idea of where we're going to be for the next several months. And as I said, I want to encourage participation. I will try to shut up long enough for you all to interject things from time to time. So Romans chapter 1, verse number 19 is where we'll start here. We'll just look at two verses. And it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So this is our starting point for this lesson today. We're going to be looking, first of all, at what we believe God, okay? And as we see in this passage in Romans, that God has created all men and that he has put within them a knowledge of himself. And this is an explanation of all the religions of the world because, in essence, it is hardwired into mankind to believe a lot of specific things that all these religions have in common. But because men have been corrupted and because of the sin in the world, men have been left to their own devices and Satan's leadership in how to interpret these innate senses, these things, these ideas that mankind is born with. Okay, so it doesn't matter where you go at on the face of this globe. There are certain things that men or almost all, believe. Okay, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so we're going to consider some truths about humanity, and we're going to be looking at their implications. And as I said, in almost all cultures, every generation, we find common beliefs which they hold, beliefs that transcend time, beliefs that transcend culture, and they're an evidence evidence of a connection between all men, and as I said, that knowledge that has been imparted in us, our Creator. So what are some of the beliefs? Okay, I said I want participation, right? What are some of the common beliefs that you're going to find if I would just take you and you would parachute into any culture around this globe? What are some common beliefs that you're going to find in every culture? Regarding God. Okay, the existence of God, right? Doesn't matter what culture you go to, they're going to have some concept of a higher power, right? Okay? Even if it's some of the animistic religions, they have Mother Earth, right? The earth and all of creation is alive, and it is bringing forth life, and so we are servants to the earth, right? Okay? You go to Muslim cultures. They believe in Allah, right? And he is basically the Aldi version of God. Sorry, I told you I'm going to try to stay out of the jokes, but what I mean by that is they take some of the truths of who God is, and they have some of them right, and they have some of them twisted. And so have you ever went shopping, and you're used to the name brand of something, and you pick up the off-brand, and you get it home, and you're just not quite satisfied with it. It's like there's something lacking in it. Okay? A good example, if you've ever ate Doritos, okay? And then you go to Lidl, and you pick up a pack of the nacho cheese-flavored tortilla chips. Okay? They slightly resemble one another, but they aren't the same thing. Okay? And so that's what we find in a lot of these false gods. They are cheaper. Unfortunately, whenever you're talking about religion, they're more expensive.
Yeah.
Okay.
I can give you the big one part of it.
Mm-hmm.
One part of the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because all over the world, we know there's Almighty God.
Mm-hmm.
So we take part of what we want to take,
mm-hmm.
and then
yeah. pick and choose, yeah.
Yeah.
It's almost like a buffet. And so, yeah, you get some of these attributes. And so we're going to be looking at some of these attributes. And you're right, they do. They will magnify one of them. In Islamic cultures, the idea of God's power, they love that, right? And so they seek after a God who is after power, after control, and that's going to bring them domination and control, right? And so there isn't love, there isn't mercy, there isn't forgiveness. There isn't even quite a right and wrong in it because essentially their idea within the Islamic faith is all is fair in love and war, right? You've heard that saying? And so even the idea of morality, they can suspend those if it furthers their cause. Okay? So pragmatism. So that would be Islam. But if you go to the tribal regions and things, there are gods that they worship. It may be the many gods. But they believe that there is a higher power. Okay, so what are some other things that are pretty well universal? Things that no matter where you go, they believe about God and about creation.
They believe that there is some form of afterlife.
Yes, very good. They believe in some form of afterlife. It is extremely rare for you to find a people or a culture anywhere on this globe that thinks that this life is it. Okay? There's in our minds, in our hearts, in every fiber of our being, there is more to it than this life. Okay? So you go into some of the Eastern religions and you'll have reincarnation. And so whenever you come back, whenever you die, you're going to come back as something else. And it's just perpetuity, that you're just going to continue perpetually coming back as something else, something else. What were you in a past life? And you'll find that that teaching is making its way into the Western cultures as well, because you'll find many different stories and things of people who believed that they were this, that, or the other in a past life. You'll take quizzes. I know Josie takes a lot of quizzes and stuff on Pinterest. Have you ever taken a quiz that said, who were you in a past life? And you were like someone in a wealthy person's, right? Don't they have those? There you go. And so there's this idea of there is something beyond this. As I said, they have reincarnation. There's the idea of you become gods. Now that's familiar, isn't it? And you find that in the Mormon faith, Mormon cult, that you become gods. If you're a good Mormon, you become a god. You find that in the animistic cultures where if they don't become reincarnated, if they are extremely good, they can eventually arrive to godhood. You find ancestor worship where we are worshiping our great grandparents and all the ones that went before us. And so we find that within many religions. By the way, just as an idea on that one, with ancestor worship, a lot closer home that we don't make this association is there anyone, any other religions that we know of that they pray to dead human beings? Dead human beings? They venerate saints? It's ancestor worship. Coming from a lot of these Eastern cultures and pagan religions, right? Okay, because we find that the Bible says that we have one God, one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, right? He's our only mediator. We don't have any other mediators. We don't have co-mediators. We don't have saints and different ones that we pray to. But there are plenty of cultures that you go to in this world where they pray to their deceased relatives and previous saints, right? See how this all goes together. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, and there actually are people who are Satanists, and they have believed the lie that God is bad and that Satan is good. And they basically reverse the roles and they worship Satan, but still Satan becomes their God. Okay, so in this we've seen that there is a God, some sort of a higher power beyond mankind. We've seen that there's an afterlife. That's universal. That's everywhere. The evolutionists are trying to say that there's annihilationism, that whenever we die, we're dead and we go in the ground, we'll worm food. That's the end of it, right? But we see at the very core of their belief system is that they are trying to prove to themselves that there isn't an afterlife because they can't overwhelm that inbuilt knowledge that there is a God.
But that's a contradiction as well, because mm-hmm. if you are saying you're getting better as a human,
mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? You
yeah.
evolve from this to that.
Yeah, evolution should have taken care of that, right?
It should have been.
But then everywhere that they look, and we got to be careful getting into an evolution discussion, but you got to also look that something that evolutionists can't come up with an answer for is they say that everything evolves and gets better, but every evolution that we see, every mutation that we see within genetics is a negative mutation, okay? We've seen it even with, forgive me for saying this, even with COVID, because COVID is degrading with every new variant, every new mutation, it's becoming weaker, okay? And so the world as we know it, all of these mutations, all these things that take place in genetics are making it devolve instead of evolve, okay? And so the evolutionists don't have an answer for that one. Okay, so we've seen two things.
Then you also have pantheism, which says you see God in everything, basically.
Okay.
The table over there can be God, you know. It can be a form of him, mm-hmm. you know, that chair, you know.
Okay, and so that's a good point that he's bringing up with pantheism, that God is in everything and everything's God, right? That's what they teach. But what do we find? It is very connected with the truth that God has put in us, that God is everywhere. Okay, and so one of the truths that we find about God is that God is omnipresent. Okay, that's one of his attributes. That's one of the characteristics about him is that God is everywhere. And so within paganism and a lot of the false religions, they have to make a multitude of gods so that their presence is everywhere because they know that it's not a God if he can be confined to a building, right? And so pantheism's answer to that is, well, God is in everything. And so God is in that chair. God is in that person. He's in that leaf, that tree, that bug. He's in everything. But that's not the truth. God is not in everything, but God is in every place. Okay? There's nowhere that he's not. But you see how they're connected. And so that's a third attribute of God, right? Is that God is everywhere. Okay? And that is fairly universally believed as well. Now, that might be one of them that doesn't quite, that's not quite adhered to in the same degree as what the first two are. But we find that this is a knowledge that's built into mankind. It's like man is pre-programmed with this knowledge, okay? And so we see how this knowledge works out through man's rationalizing, I guess we could say, man trying to figure out God. And so man is coming up with their own concepts, or even I believe Satan is leading them to come up with some of these concepts of perversion of the truth that God has put in man's heart. Because we saw in Romans chapter 1 there, where we looked at in 19 and 20, that God has made it clear. He has showed himself to all men. He has made himself manifest unto all men. And that through his creation, he is clearly seen, and that man is without excuse, right? And so I believe that the way that he has shown himself in creation is more than just look at the flowers and the birds and the trees. Yes, that is evidence of a divine designer, of a creator. It is evidence of a lot of his attributes. But even in the way that he has created us, in the thoughts that he has put in our minds, in the way that we are hardwired to think, there is a multitude of evidence of his existence. And so we said that some things that are common between all cultures, religions, groups around this world is they believe that there is a higher power. They believe that there is more to life than just this life, that there is an eternity of some sort. So what else do we have? Okay, so you bring out two things there, actually. Okay, two different things. One of them being that there is a disconnect or of some sort between man and God. There is something that has come between man and God, okay, that's pretty well universally held, right? We know that we have all come short of the glory of God. That is ingrained in the minds of every person. And so man's answer to that is we must do something to make it up, right? And so you have all the different sacrificial and religious systems of paganism, child sacrifice and animal sacrifice and penance and all these different works and things that they do to try to appease the gods, because we have came short, we need to make it up in some way, right? And so we see that that is a perversion of true Christianity and what the Bible actually teaches us, because we do find that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that we cannot make it up on our own, right? We need Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. We need him to restore us, for him to redeem us, right? But man, left to their own devices, they know that they don't meet up with the demands, with the holiness, with the purity, if you will, of the God that's in charge of all things, right? And so they need some way to rectify that situation. And so they come up with all these different systems, okay? And so that's two different things there, really, that you brought out. It's related to a third one, because the third thing that is almost universal around this entire world is a moral system, moral code, right? It doesn't matter what group, what culture, what religion you go to, there is a very, very similar moral code globally. Even the atheists have borrowed the Christians' moral code. But you can go to an isolated people group that has had no outside contact with the rest of the world, that has been left to develop themselves, and they're going to believe there is a higher God. They are going to believe that he has a specific set of right and wrong behaviors for them, that they're going to believe that they fail to adhere to that, and that there is a need for them to make up for it, okay? And whenever you look into their moral code that they believe, you're going to find that the same things are right and wrong in most everywhere that you go. It's almost universal. It's always wrong to kill. It's always wrong to steal. It's wrong to have a disloyalty to the God that they serve. Okay? We can look through the Ten Commandments. They're universal. Okay? Adultery, wrong no matter where you go. It may be more openly practiced some places than others, but it's still wrong. Okay? To speak evil of your God, even if it is a false God. Blasphemy is wrong no matter where you go, right? These things are ingrained in people. It is something that God has hardwired into all humanity that they know from creation without even being told of any of it. No matter where you go, these things hold true wherever you go. So morality is pretty well universal. There may be some cultures that are more moral than others, but in every culture they will recognize a pretty well universal tenet of morality, right? Let me see if I got anything else that we haven't covered yet. Okay, another thing that's almost universally accepted is, along with the afterlife and the morality, is that what we do in this life determines what happens in eternity, right? We talked about the Eastern religions and reincarnation and things. They believe if you are a good moral person in this life, then in the next life, you come back with a better station in life. Okay? And so you may just be your average middle class person in this life, but if you do very well at serving your religious system and you're a moral person, then you're going to come back somewhat more wealthy in the next life, right? Or if you do really horrible in this life, you're going to be demoted a stage or two. And you might come back as a bird or a bug or a sea turtle or something, right? But that's what they believe, okay? And so you have that. You have the idea in other religions that, as I referred to Mormonism a while ago, if you are a really good Mormon, then in eternity, then you get your own planet that you're going to be the god over, and you're going to be able to populate and run your own planet in the next life, okay? And so that's what the Mormons would teach. And so what you do in this life determines what happens in the next life, right? And so these are things that are pretty well universal, whichever faith that you go into. And then also even the negative aspect of that is that in almost every culture you're going to find that if you are a horrible person on this earth, that your eternity is not going to be pleasant, right? As I said, you might, in the cultures that teach reincarnation, you might come back as a fly or a bumblebee or a billy goat or, you know, anything, right? If you're a horrible person. Okay? And so it's fairly universal, right?
So another thing is like most religions are false.
Mm-hmm.
Something that's pretty common amongst them would be the deity of Christ. They don't see him as God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so if you get into like Christian cults and even some denominationalism, they will make Christ out to be less than God. He'll say he's an angel, he's a prophet, he's this, that, or the other. And so, yeah, they will oftentimes deny that. And we find that's not so much what's been inborn into us so much as Christ is the only way. And so Satan rises to it, and so he takes away the deity. He devalues Christ because he is the only way of eternal life. And so that's universal in a lot of, like I said, the Christian cults and things. Okay? So, let me see here. I think that covers about all of the different inborn ideas that man has. There's probably others that we could get into.
Like you from, they don't believe in Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Is it? They don't believe in Holy Spirit.
No, they don't believe in Holy Spirit. And that'll be, there'll be several of them that'll be that way. We'll start looking at that whenever we get into Christian cults, denominations, and whatnot, and what they believe. And so there'll be different denials of the attributes of God. But what we're seeing here is certain things that are held common between about all religions. Just to go back and review just a second for those who joined us a little later, what we're looking at is... we are going to be looking at what we believe as Bible-believing Christians as a baseline of true belief, true faith, okay? And then from there, we're going to look at other religions, cults, denominations, and things, and see what they believe for the purpose of more firmly grounding ourselves, that we can have confidence in what we believe, that we can have a burden for those who have believed a lie, and so that we can better converse with people of different belief systems and backgrounds, enabling us to be able to witness to them, talk to them, share our faith with them, with having an idea of what they believe. Okay, so that's our goal in this new series that we're doing. And so what we've been discussing so far is that God has put within the heart and mind of every man that he's created a knowledge of himself, a knowledge of certain things about his relationship with mankind, about his holiness, about eternity, about our need for something to restore us into a right relationship with him. Okay, all of these things are inborn into every man, no matter where you go to on this globe. And you will find that they are things that man can't get away from. It's because God has put that knowledge of himself there. But because of sin and corruption, we are left to, or many men have been left, to go and try to figure it out themselves. Try to figure it out their own way, try to focus on certain aspects they like, ignore others, and things like that. And so we're going to be looking, as I said, at what the Bible teaches today. We're going to be looking about what the Bible teaches about God, okay? let me get on track here with what we're looking at. There will be some that say that these commonalities mean that we're just the product of evolution, and this is evidence left over from more primitive life forms of the past and whatnot, in believing in gods and afterlife and that kind of thing. And so they say that it's something that we are evolving past and we no longer have a need for God, but instead I believe that it's evidence, like I said, of an inborn or hardwired knowledge that God has placed within all mankind. And that no matter how much they try to get away from God and try to elevate themselves to godhood, because you'll find that's what evolutionist humanism is trying to do what Satan put before Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, "Ye shall be as gods," right? So he's saying that you can have an elevated sense that's going to make you at the top tier, that you are going to be as gods, okay? And so what is mankind trying to do today? They are trying to be their own god. And that's what humanism is. We'll study it later. So we've laid out some beliefs that all mankind has in common. And these will make up much of our study of what each one has to say about what they take, each of these beliefs, and what they do with them, okay? But as I said, we're going to first look at God, who he is, and we're going to find out that world religions and Christian cults have a variety of opinions about God. Many will say that they worship the same God as what we do, but if we study out what they believe about God, we're going to find that what they worship is not the same God that we do. Okay? For instance, the Muslims say that they worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? They say they have the same God as the Jews and as the Christians, and much of the liberal theologians and believers today think that there is three Christian or three denomination or not denomination, three religions founded on the same God, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. But if you study the God of Islam, he is not the same God that we worship. Okay? And so we'll see that as we get further into this. So what does the Bible say about God? Who is he? And what is he like? What are some of God's attributes?
Almighty.
He is almighty. Okay, all-powerful, right? Omnipresent. We looked at that one just a little bit ago with talking about animism and whatnot. He is omnipresent. That means that you cannot go anywhere that he is not. Okay?
He's omnipotent.
He's all-powerful.
He's
what?
He's
okay, omniscient. He is all-knowing. There is nothing that he doesn't know. He is the repository of all knowledge. He is the source of all knowledge, right? And so there is nothing that he does not know, so he's all-knowing. What else we have?
Provider.
Okay, he is a provider. And so he is the source of everything. The Bible says that every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above and descended from the Father of lights, right? Okay, he is the creator. Okay, he is the creator. He is the source of all life and everything that exists. And without him, nothing would exist, right? So he is the creator. He is the source.
Well, I think that's a angle. You've said very well about God,
mm-hmm.
but it far remains that Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is God personified,
mm-hmm.
because nobody has ever seen God.
Mm-hmm.
All through his relationship with the Israelites,
mm-hmm.
none of them saw God. Not even Moses
mm-hmm.
ever saw God.
Right.
The best Moses did was that God calls him.
Mm-hmm.
It gets closer, but it never saw God face to face.
Mm-hmm.
Each time you want to commune with God, and you go along with Aaron and Miriam and mm-hmm. some other elders in the camp,
mm-hmm.
you tell them, stay yonder while I go close to God.
Mm-hmm.
So God is in his mercy, you know, chose to reveal himself to
mm-hmm.
us
mm-hmm.
through Jesus.
Right.
That is why we celebrate the birth of Jesus
mm-hmm.
and the death of Jesus
mm-hmm.
to we Christians.
Yeah.
So in the book of Hebrews chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
it says that God, who at sundry times
mm-hmm.
revealed himself to us through
mm-hmm.
prophets, through dreams, through John, has chosen to reveal himself to us this time
mm-hmm.
through Jesus, who is the invisible,
mm-hmm.
invisible image of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now in him lies all the perfection of God. So if
mm-hmm.
you ask me who is God, I think God is Jesus.
Okay.
Vice versa.
Okay. And then you come, if you continue that out, he's also God the Holy Spirit.
Of course.
Okay.
Because there's mm-hmm. Trinity, I don't believe in Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
There's Triune God.
Mm-hmm. So there's another attribute of God, one that I was looking for, is that he is a Trinity.
Of
okay.
course.
And so as we're looking at this, we are going to go from attributes of God. Then we're going to look at not only what we believe about God, we are going to look at what we believe about Jesus and what we believe about the Holy Spirit, okay? And so this is the direction we're going in. But he is a triune God. He is a Trinity. And that is one of them that is hard for us as mere men to wrap our brains around. People have came up with all sorts of ways of explaining the Trinity. They have came up with all kinds of illustrations of the Trinity. I still believe that the best illustration of a Trinity is the illustration that God has given us. Is that the Bible has told us that man is created in the image and likeness of God, right? And man is a Trinity as well. Okay? We are body, soul, and spirit. Just as God is a Trinity, we are a Trinity. And all three of those parts make up one person. Okay? And so Peter, he is body, soul, and spirit, but he is one Peter. Okay? And so what we see in this with this illustration, and I was thinking this through, and if you find anything wrong with it, let me know, because this comes from my mind and I might be wrong. But in my mind, we find that God is the one who is the originator. He is the one that has a will. Whenever Jesus was on the earth, he did the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit carries out the will of the Father. And so we see that he is the designer. He is the one that has knowledge, will, all these characteristics. And when we look at the man, we find body, soul, and spirit, right? And so what is our soul? Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions, right? And so I believe we can compare God with our soul, mind, will, and emotions, okay? We find that Jesus Christ is the visible, the expressed image of God. He is what is seen. He is the one that carried out the will of the Father. And we could compare our body to that, right? And then the Spirit, obviously, would be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is how God has chosen to reveal himself and to relate to mankind. The Bible says that no man can come unto God unless the Holy Spirit draws him, right? And so our spirit within us, we find that every man is born spiritually dead. He needs to be quickened in the Spirit, because what the Spirit allows us to do is it allows us to relate to God. It gives us a desire for the will of God. It gives us a desire for the presence of God. It is our way of relating to God, and the Holy Spirit is God's way of relating to mankind. And so we can kind of break down the Trinity in that way, and it helps us to understand that we have one God manifest in three persons, but yet it's still one God. This is a stumbling block to the Jews, because they say the Christians are not, they say that Christians are not monotheists. Okay? They say that we don't have one God, we have three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we find that the Bible clearly teaches three persons, one God, the Trinity. Okay? We find different instances where all three are on display at one time. One place we find that is whenever Jesus was baptized, right? Whenever Jesus was baptized, we see Jesus. The Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and the voice of God is heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so in that instance, we find that God is saying, "This is according to my will. This is my plan. I have designed this." Mind, will, and emotions, right? The Holy Spirit is descending from heaven, bridging between God and man, and Jesus is visible on the earth. You see how that goes? But it is all one God. And so getting back on track with our study here, we find that God is a triune God. Okay? Do what? Yes. Okay, Peter?
Okay. By Trinity, so we are trying to connect the thoughts of how we relate to religions. We believe in Trinity, as you explained, and the other religions do not believe it. So, the question is, what makes one being so much special in that way, if my English is not good? What makes one believe being special to others if we say there's no contradiction in the Bible, but I'm saying it right now.
Okay.
If there's that contradiction already, saying Jesus is God, Jesus is Holy Spirit, Jesus is the Son of God, and he's God himself. And other religions saying, yes, there's no way there will be three gods. You guys, you are believing.
Okay. Well, there's not a contradiction, because the Bible lays it out plainly that there is a Trinity. We see it manifest in mankind. We see it manifest through all of creation, because creation exists in a multitude of trinities, okay? And what I mean by that is, if you look at the water cycle, three steps, okay? If you look at what's needed for fire, three things. You look at you look at the three states of matter, solid, liquid, gas. You see Trinity all throughout. There are threes, okay? And that's not necessarily evidence. That's just kind of God's fingerprints on things, okay? Something that's interesting to me. But going back to what you said, it's something that other religions will take exception against Christianity with. And they'll say, well, we don't believe what you believe. Okay? And, hey, they're entitled to that. But what it all comes back down to is, where do we get what we believe? We get it from the Bible. And the Bible clearly teaches that God is a Trinity. And so if the Bible teaches it, I believe it. Now, I guess where the breakdown is that in our feeble understanding, in our fallible human minds, we have trouble wrapping our heads around that concept. Okay? We can try to give illustrations, just like I did with connecting a human being with God, because we're in the image of God. There's been others that have said it's like an egg. You've got the shell, you've got the white, you've got the yolk, you know, those things, or some of the other examples that I gave. And All of those are still imperfect explanations, okay? Because we as human beings cannot fathom a triune God being one God, okay? But a lot of times whenever other religions take exception to it, it's because they haven't ever taken time to even look into what the Bible says about it or what we do believe.
Okay. Let me just draw attention to scenario in the Bible where you see the triune God in action.
Okay.
God at creation created the universe, and we're told in Genesis 1 that in the beginning everything was just vague. Because nothing you can lay your hands on, you can't see anything.
Yeah.
But God started speaking. And he came to a point, he said, now let us make man in our own image.
Mm-hmm.
God wasn't alone. Let us make man.
Yeah.
Christ was there, God was there, and the Holy Spirit was there.
And it says that the Spirit of God
when he has made man, you know, he picked a bone from the rib of Adam and he formed Eve. And we're told that man was not even a living being until he breathed his spirit of man. That was when man became a living soul.
So,
that's the triune God in action.
Yeah.
There are so many other scenarios or examples in the Bible that can lay hands on. So my advice to all that is more like, don't even join them when there's a controversy about the triune God. Don't, because the Bible calls them endless genealogies.
Yeah.
It takes you nowhere.
Yeah.
Each time when I was in Nigeria and you see the geologists coming, I tell them, please don't let us start an argument because it will take us nowhere.
Yeah.
So please go on your own way. Let me hold on to my belief.
Yeah.
Hold on to my belief.
Yeah. Well, and it says that if anyone comes to you with any other doctrine, then what's exactly I'm trying to remember the passage, but it does say let him be accursed. It says to take no part in him, not even bid him Godspeed, right?
Let him be anathema.
Yeah.
I never made mention of that word.
Yeah, anathema, yes.
If anybody comes and tell you that Jesus was not risen, let that person be accursed.
Mm-hmm. So, see, what they try to do in some Christian denominations and some of the Christian cults is make Jesus less than God. They will make a hierarchy of the Godhead, and somehow God is the God, and Jesus is a lesser God, and the Holy Spirit is even a lesser God. And so they still believe in a form of the Trinity, but it is false teaching, because we see that Jesus is God, God is God, Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit isn't the redheaded stepchild, okay? It isn't a lesser form of God. Okay, and so we see all these things about God, these attributes of God, and
but then we also see the plane as well. First John 5:7, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
These three being witness in heaven.
Where is that at now?
First John.
Okay.
These three.
You say 5:7. Yeah, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Word's referring to Christ. And it says, and these three are one. And so you don't get much more clear than that. Yeah, that all three are
one.
Okay, one God.
You can't deny it. It's not arguable. And when Christ was taking Nicodemus through the new birth and stuff like that in the Bible, he told him when he was telling Nicodemus that except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God.
Right.
The man was saying, how can I be born again? I'm an old man. Do you mean I would become a baby and go into my mother's that he can now bring me out again afresh. He did not have understanding, but Christ took time to tell him that it is back of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Says so that which so is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit.
God has his own way he acts through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
it makes it complete.
Okay. So we need to get back on track here and wrap it up, okay? So we were looking at attributes of God. Okay, what does the Bible say about God? And back to what we're saying here, the foundation, the reason why we're going to all of this is because we get into other religions and they're going to have their version of God. And we're going to find that what they say about God, what their God is like, it does not line up with the God of the Bible. Okay, and so that's why we're going into this. And so we saw that God is omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Right? He is, what else do we have? Omnipresent. He is everywhere. Okay? He is eternal. Okay? There is no beginning and no end. He was never created. He is the uncaused first cause. Okay? And so he is eternal. And we find that also he is holy. It means that he is without fault, without sin, without any impurity whatsoever. He is holy. But we also find that he is loving. Okay? He is loving. And what you'll find in Christian denominations and even some of the Christian cults is they will emphasize one and ignore the other. And so either God is all holy and there is no love, or that he is all love and they do away with his holiness. But we find that God is in perfect balance between his love and his holiness. We find that he is faithful. He is merciful. He is good.
Gracious.
He is gracious. These are all attributes of our God, one that we know well here. And so he is good by his very nature. He is good. And we start looking at some of the other religions in this world and the God that they serve. It's not good. It's not loving. It's not merciful. It's not holy, right? What was it you said? He is a savior, okay? He is a savior. And he is forgiving. So those two go together. And so what we find there is that his love and his mercy meets his holiness, right? And his justice. And so we find that he is willing to sacrifice himself for his creation, right? And we'll find in all the false religions and different things of this world that instead the creation is sacrificing themselves for God. Huge difference, isn't it? We find that he is righteous. That goes along with his holiness. I said there a moment ago, he is just, right? Just. That means that he deals with perfect justice, okay? And where that plays into all this is if man is sinful and wicked, he cannot just gloss it over. He cannot just look over it. It must be dealt with. Justice demands it. But then on the other side, his mercy and his love causes him to pay the price that we've incurred, right? And so anyway, he is true. He is. That was one of them that I have here that I haven't said yet. He is true. In him there is no lies. We saw that Satan is the father of lies, right? And so God has always been. He wasn't created. He spoke the world into existence, and he pronounced it good. That he is good is evidenced by the goodness and the beauty of creation. Only a good and a kind and a loving and an all-knowing God would and could create the world that we live in that functions so precisely, that he is filled with all goodness and beauty, and he has made a fulfillment for every need, okay? And this goes into his goodness and his knowledge, his wisdom, okay? Because think about this. Every desire that you have, every, maybe I shouldn't say desire, every every need, maybe I should say, that we have, God has made a perfect fulfillment for. And we see that one is evidence of the other here. And so because God has given us a need for food, he has provided the food that we need, right? He has given us a need for love. And he has also given us exactly that which fulfills that need. See what I mean? All throughout creation, he is a good God. He has perfectly balanced all things in this world for our good, for our enjoyment, for us to be able to thrive in the place that he's put us on. If we look into evolution, for instance, things aren't just going to happen to come the way that they have and for them to be balanced. It's going to leave needs unmet. It's going to cause problems, all these different things. If we see some of these other gods, that they're not concerned with goodness, pleasure, justice, righteousness. If they were God and they were the ones that created this world, could you imagine what some of these false religions, what kind of world their God would create? Right? Some of the ones that are extremely militant, angry, vengeful, because a lot of false religions, gods are, right? Are they going to create the things that we see? And so anyway, like I said, this is just some of the ways that God has manifested himself to us, that he has shown his qualities. He has made us known, or made it known to us, that he is good, that he is merciful, that he is just, that he is holy, that he is in all places, that he knows all things, right? And so the reason it's important for us to know God's attributes is because the gods and the cults and the false religions are not like the God of the Bible, okay? And so we can take and we can compare them with what the Bible says about God, and we're going to see that there is a big difference, okay? And so I'm out of time. And that's fine, because I wanted you all to participate. I wanted to start discussion and whatnot. If this takes extra time, so be it, right? So next week, what we're going to be looking at is what the Bible tells us about Jesus, okay? And whenever we get into the false religions, some of them have their own version of Christ, of a Messiah. Others don't. Most of them don't. But whenever we get into Christian cults and denominations, this is going to become extremely important, because even Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Right? You remember that? He came to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And he says, or the disciples say, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elias, some that prophet," right? And so they said, they have many different opinions about Jesus, and Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so we find that this is a very important question for us to answer whenever we're looking at religion, is what do they say about Jesus? And first of all, we need to look and see, what does the Bible say about Jesus? So that's where we'll be at next week. So does anyone have any questions or comments or anything to add this morning?
I would advise that let us find time to go to the book of Hebrews. It actually should light us on the same. Give us more understanding. Now, all spend time, let us study the book of Hebrews. We need all of the chapter to help us. Yeah, I'd agree. And
even the purpose behind Hebrews, when it was written, it was written to Jews who were rejecting Christ, right? It was written to Jewish skeptics, maybe I should say, who were either tempted, maybe they had come to faith in Christ, maybe they were considering it, maybe they were rejecting it altogether, but it was written to Jews in order to tell them that Christ is so much better than their idea of who God is, than their religion, than all the things that they have. And so the emphasis throughout Hebrews is that Christ is better, right? And so that definitely plays in with what we're talking about next week with who Jesus is, that he's better than all of these other things, right?
I love Hebrews chapter 1, saying that,
yes,
like there's a reflection, he says there that Jesus himself, he was the, and by him things were created.
Yeah.
You know, the first three verses are Hebrews.
Yeah. So you got that Hebrews, you've also got the first chapter of the book of John. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
I think in Hebrews it says, by him all things consist.
Yeah. And without him was not anything made that was made. So that whenever God was creating things, he created none of it without Jesus. Created none of it without the Holy Spirit as well. Okay. So, Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at what the Bible says about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit. And if we have time, we'll get into what it says about man as well. Okay. So let's go ahead. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll take a short break. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for blessings for this time, Lord, that we've had to discuss and to talk to what we believe and what the Bible teaches about you, Lord. Thank you for everyone's participation, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, just ask you, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to just meditate, help us to think on for just a little bit, Lord, all of the divine qualities, the attributes, the knowledge of you that you've placed within the heart and mind of mankind, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, help us, Lord, to become very firmly rooted and grounded on what the Bible teaches so that we won't be led astray, that we won't be carried away by every wind of doctrine, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.